It is good to see you, and it's good to be up north. Man, I've been busy running national pastors around to different churches down in Georgia and Alabama, Mississippi, and we left Mississippi Sunday night and went back to my son's house in Alabama, stayed overnight there, took him all the way back to Georgia, started up for New York, got tired, found a hotel, went to bed, got up, and left at 7 o'clock yesterday morning and got up here at 10:30. And it is good to be here. Are you glad you're here tonight? Say amen. Well, praise the Lord. Now, listen, folks, you probably think, Georgia, he must be a Southerner. No, I'm not. I'm a Yankee. Amen. In fact, New York State was where I was born. I was born and raised up near in Perry, New York. I don't know how many of you know where Perry is. Okay, amen. For 18 years of my life, like this man here, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Till one day I walked into Perry Baptist Church, and I'll give the story behind that someday. But heard the gospel for the first time. First time in my life. Let me tell you something, folks. There's people all around here that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they die, they'll go to hell. They need the gospel. And I heard that gospel. I didn't like what I heard. And I kind of rebelled and fussed about it for over a year. But praise God, the Holy Spirit kept working in my heart. And he brought me to that place where I realized I was a sinner. And with shame, I was a sinner. And I deserved an eternal hell as a judgment for my sin. But praise God for his love. Praise God for his mercy and praise God for his grace. And I accept the Lord as my Savior. Shortly after that, God called me to ministry. Went down to Tennessee Temple schools in Chattanooga, Tennessee. See, somehow I keep going south. Amen. And got my training down there and was there for 4 years. And I did 3 and 4 and came up to New Haven, Connecticut to start a church. Gateway Baptist Church. It was started in East Haven, and was there for 3 years, turned that over to a preacher, and God called me to Albany area, Middleburg, New York, to pastor Valley Bible Baptist Church. I was there for 21 years. Frankly, I thought I'd be there for all my life. I mean, that's the way I take a church. I don't take it to look to move on. I take it to stay. But the Lord had other plans, and he moved me down to outside of Savannah in a place called Hinesville, Georgia. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. I had no desire to go back south. Chattanooga was enough for me. It was muggy, hot summer after summer. When Debbie and I left Chattanooga to go to East Haven, we both said, never will we go back south. Never say never. Amen? That's a vocabulary word that only God can use. You shall never perish. And God's true to his word. And so we went. I went kicking and fussing. You ever see a little kid kicking fuss when he doesn't want to go someplace? Boy, that was me. And man, I was 51 years old, and I was kicking and fussing. I went all the way down there and took that church. I tried everything I could not to take it, but it was plain that God wanted me there. So I pastored in Hinesville. It was a military church. What do I know about that? I've never been in the military. Lord, what do you want to put me there for? So I pastored a military church for 13 years, great ministry as it was in Middleburg, and had some wonderful things happen there, souls getting saved and soldiers getting saved. And for the problem with military church, you don't have them very long. You have them 3 to 4 years maybe, if you're fortunate, maybe 5, but that's rare. So they come and go. I had an international church. I had people from all over the United States. So it really wasn't a typical southern town. I call it a little New York City because we had people, even the people that stayed in Hinesville, the parents or maybe children of parents from the military, they weren't from Hinesville. They were from some other area. Great ministry. I couldn't figure out when I got down there. I finally settled down. You know, there's no sense fighting God, folks. I hope there's no one here tonight fighting the Lord. There's something God wants you to do, and boy, you're just resisting. You've just got one excuse after another. You even got a deaf ear to God. Can I just say something to you? Hey, just listen to God and do what he wants you to do. Amen. And to be quite frank with you, that's what this week is all about. It's listening to God concerning the greatest need in the world. And the greatest need in the world is for sinners to come to the Savior. There's not a greater need than that. Think about it, folks. You have in your heart today, as God's children, you have what people need. It's the greatest need. I was talking to my brother over here about Togo and how they just live from day to day. When they get up in the morning, their goal is to be able to do something to put food on the table that day. That's how they live. But there's something better coming, amen, called eternity, amen, heaven, and we need to get the gospel to them. Amen. Well, you know, after 13 years, I was there to stay, but after 13 years, God worked in my heart again, and I knew I was leaving. I didn't know what I was going to be doing. Listen, I don't like to leave. I really don't. I think my record proves it. And God worked in my heart concerning national pastors. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that. As soon as I got down there, there was a pastor, a retired man, that came to my door. He knocked 2 weeks after I got there, and he said, "Brother Mills," he said, "I hear the new preacher in town." And he's from the other side of the state. I don't know how he heard about that. Facebook wasn't back then. And so I said, "Yes, I am. Come on in." And so he started talking to me about national pastors. And to be quite frank with you, I didn't know that's what he was going to do. And when he began to share the ministry of bringing national pastors from third world nations into the United States, getting them into churches like ours, like independent fundamental Baptist churches, raising just a little support for them, inside I was going, no, no, no. Somewhere along the way, I don't know where I got it from, I just learned you don't support nationals. And I don't know where I got it. I know some of the reasons I had, they'll live high on the hog. Can I use that expression? I don't think that's a Southern expression. They live high on the hog, you know, and they live like kings and what have you. And hey, I had to work and start a church. They can work and start a church. Well, you know what? God began to break all those things down. And when I got done talking to him, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart to start bringing these men to our mission conferences, right along with our American missionaries. So I said to Brother Weisart, "Bring them in." And man, I'll tell you, God blessed my heart with it. You were blessed tonight, I could tell. You were blessed with this man's testimony. He's doing a work for God. Little did I know that as I kept bringing him in, Brother Weisart was a man who would bring him, and he would say to me, "Brother Mills, you ought to pray about coming on board. We need young men." Now, I like that. Young men, amen? And I'll tell you my age later. But I like that. And no, Brother, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to do that. And every time he would do that, little did I know that God was preparing my heart through scripture and prayer that he wanted me to step out of being a pastor and to retread, not retire. Did I see you hear me? Retread, not retire. Did you get that? Retread. Don't you say, "Pastor, you retired from..." I'm not retired. Not although I traveled yesterday, I'm not retired. Amen. And to work with these nationals. And so that's what God's called me to do. It's called Help Ministries, Help Evangelize Lost People. And we look for independent fundamental Baptist preachers like this one here. And we bring them into the nation. We set up meetings for them. It's all ready to go. And my ministry will be stateside. I will be working with pastors trying to get them to see the need to bring them in. And also scheduling them in different churches and bring them to the churches. I'll also be doing overseas. In fact, at the end of November, I'll be leaving for India again. Be working 1 month over there with some nationals. I think I'm going to see about 5 nationals. Be able to do a couple graduations and preach in different churches. Looking forward to that. And also, I will be getting pastors to go. Amen. Brother Carpenter is going to be going one day. Praise the Lord. And we're going to get them over there and see the work they're doing. So that's just a little bit about where I am and why I am where I am. I'm on the road most of the time. I've only been home for 1 week, and it wasn't all at once. That's going to change next year, amen? And I'm going to work some 2 weeks times in there. But I love what I'm doing. And can I say something to you? I believe these nationals are the key to reaching every person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do. Preacher, you're not for the American missionary? I didn't say that. Don't put words in my mouth. I'm for any man in our churches that's called to go to the mission field. Amen. Any man. I don't care where he comes from. Problem is, our young men in our churches aren't surrendering to the mission field today. And praise God, in all parts of the world, Togo, Philippines, India, you name it, they are surrendering. Amen. Multitudes of nationals are surrendering to go preach the gospel in the regions beyond and established churches. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Just give you a little background about why I am doing what I'm doing. Now, praise the Lord, we're here today and for the rest of the week to let God work in our hearts. Who say amen to that? Amen. I'm thankful we've got a resurrected Lord, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful that we serve a risen Savior and not a dead Savior. I'm thankful that we serve God and not idols. I'm thankful when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose once to be alive forevermore. And one day we're going to see him face to face. We who are saved are going to be rejoicing, but understand in that time that we see the Lord, we'll give an account of how we live for him here on this earth. The Bible talks about shame. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, might live for him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't understand the shame, but I sure don't want to experience it. I know I'm not going to hell. How about you? I know I'll not be judged for my sins. How about you? But there'll be a shame. So one day we're going to be with that resurrected Lord. What I want to do tonight, I just want to give you some introductory material that I'm going to kind of build on during the week. And I really want to encourage you to be here every night this week if you can. I understand we're living in a day where it seems to be very hard to do. But I'm going to encourage you to do it just the same. But you know, when the Lord rose from the dead, the first people he talked to was his church that he built while he was here on this earth. He went back to his church and he just didn't talk to them to present himself alive, but he gave them some orders. He said in John chapter 20, verse 20, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He said in Luke 24, verse 46, "Thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Then he said this, "And ye, his church, are witnesses of these things." He said in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Get the whole verse, by the way. Don't go in the world and preach the gospel. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All power is given in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then just before, 40 days later, just before he ascended back to heaven, he had one last meeting with his church. And he said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the innermost part of the earth." You know, we read those verses, and I suspect that being a Baptist church like you are and your involvement in missions, you know those verses. One of the problems we have is that we leave it in the scriptures. When those verses are just as fresh today as they were yesterday. If the Lord Jesus Christ could walk in this church and come to this pulpit and just speak for maybe 3 to 5 minutes, I know what he would say. He would say John chapter 20, verse 21. He would say Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48. He would say Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He would say Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. He would say Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You have received the power." Amen. You are equipped to do the work. Amen. You see, here's the thing we got to see tonight. What was said back then carries just as much weight today as it did yesterday. This is a church of the living God. This is a work of God, not the building. Oh, God's in that. But I'm talking about the people. God has brought you together. And he's brought you together with purpose. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, brethren, it's a church responsibility that goes right to the very individual. The very individual. Each one of you have that calling to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no special calling on that. There's no working of the Holy Spirit right by, "Oh, God's called me to be..." No, wait a minute. If you're saved and you've followed the Lord in believer's baptism and you've identified with this church, you're under marching orders. You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what you're called to do. And it's an individual responsibility that is brought together as a corporate responsibility, and that's why we're here this week, and isn't it, really? We are on an assignment tonight, and that assignment is to let God work in our hearts and show us what we are to do for missions. Now, there's two ways that God reaches the world. And we know that from the book of Acts. Acts is a tremendous study on church planting. It really is. And we know that, number one, God calls people out of his church to go into regions beyond. Paul, Barnabas, is an example of that, and by the way, so were those believers back in Acts chapter 8 when they were scattered abroad preaching the word of God everywhere. I'll talk about that another time. I think I know who they were. I'll tell you now. I think they were nationals. I do. I'll give you that sometime in our messages. So there's the sent ones, but then there's the senders. And if God has not called you into the regions beyond, the orders are still the same, but you're the sender. You're not the sent one. But could I say this to you? Always keep yourself available to become a sender, a sent one. I really am concerned about America today. Man, the altars aren't being covered like they used to be with men surrendering to the mission field. I'm concerned about that. There seems to be a famine of that. We're teaching our young people, Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up? A lawyer? A doctor? A biologist? A farmer? What do you want to be, Billy? When we ought to be teaching our children, Billy, what does God want you to be when you grow up? And I think we're paying a price for it. I really do. But can I say something? This is an exciting time at this church. I've been looking forward to getting up here, spend some time with Brother Jeff. We know each other. We don't know each other well. But I'll tell you what, to be quite frank with you, there's only two people that I really trust in this world. One is myself, and one is your pastor. Sometimes I have my doubts about him. No, not really. Okay, all right. But this is, I probably should have saved that for the end. I like to call this a missions revival time. I got that name down south in one of the churches. That's what they call it, missions revival. And you know, revival is for the living and not the dead. You can't revive a dead person. Amen? You can't. Revival is to stir up or to renew. And this week, the Holy Spirit desires to stir your heart up for the need of the gospel in the world and your personal commitment to take the gospel throughout the world in the year to come, if you'll let him do it. If you'll let him do it. That's the key tonight. I know it's Wednesday night, but there's going to be tomorrow night. There's going to be Friday night. Are you going to let him do it? Are you going to let him work in your heart? I call it a business meeting. I think mission conferences are business meetings. We're talking about money. I heard one pastor once say, well, you know, we just talk too much about money at mission conferences. Really? Well, what's a mission conference all about? Man, you don't complain about the electric bill. They just send too many bills to my house, you know. Or when you go and pay for the groceries. There you are again. You're wanting money for my groceries today. And yet, sometimes we complain about the house of God. And money. But that's what we're here. It's a business meeting. I think it's the most important business meeting of the church because you're going to perfectly determine the eternal destiny of souls around the world with your faith promise mission offering. And you will take the gospel to places that the gospel would not otherwise go. Man, this is serious stuff. It really is serious stuff. I've heard the saying, missions is the heartbeat of the church. And I agree with that because it's the heartbeat of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God's the giver? Amen. I mean, that's what I see God doing all through Scripture, giving, 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 giving. And the greatest gift he gave is his Son, that we might have everlasting life through him. And so it's a heartbeat of God. And I've been praying much for this week. I've been praying for your faith promise. But I've also been praying that God might touch the heart of maybe a young man here. Or hey, by the way, you don't have to be young. Good night. You want me to tell you how old I am? I know you're dying to wonder. Amen? I'm 66. Well, anyways, let's move on. I don't think I look 66. I mean, I'm told I don't. But God called me at 65 to do what I'm doing. I tell you what. I'm going to be on the road most of the time as long as I can hold up. You're not too old to go. In fact, I think we're missing some great opportunities among some men that are retired and have an income where they can go and work on the mission field and help the missionary and even be one. Amen? So I've been praying for this conference. Now, here's what I want to do tonight. Again, I just want to give some introductory material. How many of you got one of these tonight? How many need one? Is there anyone that needs one tonight? Well, okay, we got more if you need it. Anyone else? Here's what I want to do tonight. I want to, from 34 years of experience, I want to describe for you what I believe a faith promise mission offering is, okay? Now, again, I'm not done learning. I pity the man that thinks he knows it. I call that pride. And I'm still learning. And I'm open to learning on missions. But here's what I've seen missions, and I've been involved in 34 years of it. I pastored Middleburg 21 years. We were strong on missions every year. We were down Hinesville too. Middleburg is in Schoharie County. If you know anything about Schoharie County, it's not a very rich county. It's one of the poorer counties in New York. And I guess probably all New York's getting poor with your governor. But anyways, I should not have got political. Would you forgive me? Amen. But anyways, after 21 years, I saw that church that rarely broke 100. We go up 100, back down, up 100, back down. Give over $1 million to missions. Do you know why? Because they got a hold of the concept of faith, promise, mission, giving. Amen. And I'm not saying you haven't, but what I want to do is one of two things. Number one, if you haven't, I want to help you to get a hold of it. And number two, if you do have it, I want to encourage you to keep it. Amen. And practice what you know to do. And trust God with what you're doing. So here's my definition of a faith, promise, mission offering. Are you ready for this? Here's the way I see it. It's giving a specific, look at your card here, a specific, sacrificial, abundant offering every week to worldwide missions. Now, some of you, you get paid every other week. But I think if I saw the sheet right, it'd be nice if you could break what that would be down per week, because it's easy to multiply that by times 52. And that's going to be the budget of the church, I take it. Am I right? Okay. So giving a specific, sacrificial, and we'll work on that later, abundant offering every week to worldwide missions through my church. Brethren, I'll hit this week, but God has called his church to reach the world. He didn't call the family of God at large to reach the world. He draws believers within his family into his churches, and he gives them the orders, and that's what reached the world in Paul's day. It was his churches that did it. And it hasn't been done ever since, because we have negated the church, and we've tried to reach the world through programs and Protestantism and what have you, and it hasn't been done. I give my offering through my church for 1 year. Every year you have a missions conference. There's a reason for that. Prayerfully, you give more. But maybe you won't be able to. I don't know. Maybe something will happen and there'll be some setbacks in the income or something, and you just won't be able to do that. But then there's the next thing. By faith in God and his promise to enable me, provide for me, and care for me as I do it. You see, what we're talking about tonight is a faith giving. You're looking to God by faith, and this week you're praying and you're asking and you're searching the scriptures, and you're waiting on God to show you what he wants to do through you. And when you get that figure in mind, you're going to hang on to that by faith, and you're going to give that offering every week because God promised something to you if you do it. He promised, number one, he would enable you. He promised, number two, he would provide for you. He promised, number three, he would care for you. You see, here's what I want you to see tonight. This whole matter of faith promise giving really is nothing more but God working through you. That's what it is. You know, you're just the instrument, the vehicle, the conduit, call you what you want, but God desires to work through you to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. And the other part that's so very important on that is as I do it. I heard I had a man come in my church down in Hinesville to do a missions conference. Good man. I love him. And older gentleman, older than me. I say older. Amen. And he did fine up to this point. He said, now, when you get your faith promise figured out, he said, now here's what you do. If God brings it in, you give it. And if he doesn't, well, I guess you can't give it. No, that's not faith promise. Faith promise says God will take care of me. Choo. God will take care of me. Choo. God will provide for me. Choo. God will care for me. Choo. That's faith promise. You just keep doing it knowing that God will take care of you, and he does take care of you. Who say amen to that? I wish we had time to go around this room tonight just to hear the testimonies of what God has done in your life since you've gotten a hold of faith, promise, and mission giving. Looking at card again, the faith is from me and my commitment for 1 year. The promise is from God and his commitment to enable me and provide for me and care for me as I faithfully give my worldwide mission offering. Now, what I'd like you to do with that is put in the front of your Bible, amen, and every morning when you get up, open it up and read it and pray over it. Will you do that for me? Who say amen to that? That's what I'd like you to do. Amen. Now, this may be the first Faith Promise Mission Conference for some of us. It may be a repeat for others. But either way, it will be an exciting and joyful time in your life if you'll just think upon the multitude of souls throughout the world that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you allow God to manifest his will for you. It will be an exciting time. You'll look forward to coming back tomorrow night. You'll want to hear some more. So let me just give you my outline, what I hope to do this week. You never know, that might change, but I'd like to give you my outline, and I want to talk about the crisis for a faith promise mission offering, the crisis, or the need for a faith promise mission offering. Then I'd like to talk about the command for a faith promise offering. I've kind of already covered that, but we'll spend a little more time with it. Why should I give a faith promise mission offering? Then I want to talk to you about the construction of a faith promise mission offering. How do I determine God's will concerning my offering? And then I want to give you a challenge of a faith promise mission offering. In other words, the vision. The vision. We need a vision. We need God's vision for mission giving. And then I'll close out Sunday night with the conviction of a faith promise mission offering. How do I faithfully give my offering? Tonight, I'd like to just spend a little time with the crisis, okay? Now, there's three words that I want you to remember this week. We do a lot of remembering, amen? But three words that I want to leave with you tonight. And the first word is crisis. Crisis. Perilous times. Emergency times. Calamity. Disaster. I think all of us have gone through a crisis at one time or another. Maybe it's a physical crisis. Something that suddenly came into your life and, boy, it's just raising havoc for you. Maybe it's a financial crisis, you know, some financial burden in your life and it's just raising havoc. Maybe it's just a personal marriage crisis, whatever. We've all had a crisis before, and praise God, they come and go. But there's one crisis that never goes away. In fact, it's a world crisis. It's all around us every day. Wherever we go, it's there. And it will be around us until we go to heaven. And the devil does his wicked best to get us to forget about this crisis, to ignore this crisis, to neglect this crisis. And what's the crisis? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person born in this world is short of God's glory. God's glory is his perfection. God's glory is his holiness. None of us are born holy. That's proven very quickly after a baby is born. They are not holy little creatures. They are devilish creatures. They know how to control you. They know how to cry in the night and get your attention. Huh? They know how to just let out a screeching cry and you go running into the bedroom thinking something's happened to them and you pick them up and they go, ah. They just want you to hold them. They've got you so disciplined that they can mess their pants and you got to change it. That's pretty bad. Aren't you glad we got over that? Amen? I mean, we're born sinners. That's the crisis. We're separated from God because we're not holy, and he is holy. But it goes on, and we know the verse, Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. That's the crisis that we're living in. Even as I'm talking to you tonight, people are dying. Multitudes of people are dying. I don't know where the statistic came from, but I heard that 57 million people die a year. Now, I think that could fluctuate, but the point is simply this. We are in a crisis time, and I think our churches need to wake up to that, that people need the Lord. Amen. Right outside these doors. It's not just a Sunday morning preaching time when the pastor preaches the gospel, maybe someone comes forward and gets saved, or we pray that someone gets saved. It's an every day, every moment time. It is crisis time. Amen. We've got to get a hold of that and believe that and live that and breathe that. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And there's a divine judgment set to fall on every person after death. The Bible calls it hell. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. And multitudes of people are dying and going to eternal hell as a just wage for their sin. It's the judgment of a holy, righteous God. It is crisis time. We've got to realize that. We've got to breathe that and live that. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 16. I think every so often we ought to read Luke 16, verse 19. Where Jesus told of a true story. This is not a parable. This is an actuality. Luke 16, verse 19. The Lord said, there's a certain rich man which is clothed in purple and fine linen and fares sumptuously every day. And there's a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell upon the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, we all die. And by the way, in this room today, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. But man, it's not just among us. It's the whole world. Brethren, it's crisis time. We've got to get a hold of that. It's crisis time. And it came to pass, and then verse 23, and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I think it's interesting that all Jesus called the rich man was rich man. He didn't call him Lazarus. He didn't call him John. He didn't call him Jim. He didn't call him Alan. Just a rich man. But he knew Lazarus. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How many of you believe that is a real, true account of what hell is like? Say amen. Then, brethren, would you agree with me? It's crisis time. And we've got to somehow keep ourselves alert to that and not relax with it. It's so easy to forget about hell. I wonder how often today did you think about hell? How often this week, up to this time, Sunday to Wednesday, did your mind think about hell and people needing the Lord? You see, the devil, he's good at getting us not to think about hell, but be more concerned about what we want to do, to be more concerned about our activities, be more concerned about our family, to be more concerned about our job, and to just forget that people need the Lord. And brethren, we're living in crisis times. There's a world of people dying and going to hell. Even as I speak, when's the last time you thought about hell? Well, I challenge you tonight. Walk out of here realizing it's crisis time. It will be till you die and go to be with Christ. But could I say this to you? That's just part of it. Go over to James. James chapter 4. And look at what it says here, verse 14. I'm cutting into the context here, but I'm just trying to show something to you tonight before we go home. James 4, verse 14. There's more to this than just dying, okay? There's more to the crisis than just death, though death is a sure thing. Look at James 4, verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is short. Very short. Life is unpredictable. I've had to bury babies. That doesn't make sense. But I've had to do it. Because life is short and unpredictable. There's no guarantee of days. So can I ask you something? Can you see the crisis that we're living in tonight? No, it's not an economic or personal or financial, but it's a real eternal crisis. He that has a son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I'm just going to challenge you this week. Remember, we're living in crisis times. You know, some people will say, you know, how can a loving God judge good men and women with hell? I've gotten that all my years as a pastor. Have you gotten it? You know, I just understand that. How can God do that? I mean, you look at some people, man, they've got a heart to give. They help people. They help people with their problems, and they get them back on their feet. How can a loving God judge good men and women with hell? I'll tell you how, because there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're still all sinners no matter what good we do. And our sin is against a holy God. And God in his holiness cannot allow sin in heaven, but rather he must judge sin with retribution, or else he'd not be holy. You know, I used to preach this. I used to say, no, God doesn't send anyone to hell. They send themselves. Well, wait a minute. Think about that. Who gave us a verse, the wages of sin is death? That's the word of God. Who said the wages of sin is death? Who made that decision, the wages of sin is death? Oh. So listen, God does send people to hell. Oh, that's cruel, preacher. No, it isn't. Not if you'll just focus on a holy God and sinful man. It's justice. It's right. God sends people to hell. But praise God in his love, he offers eternal life as a gift. He doesn't want people to go there. He wants to save them, but we've got to get the gospel. So we got to remember the crisis. The crisis, that's so important. And then the other word I want you to remember tonight is the cure. We've got the crisis, the wages of sin is death. It's appointed men once to die and after this a judgment. But praise God, there's a cure. There's a cure. We know what that cure is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the cure. It's, by the way, it's the only cure. The wages of sin is death, but, aren't you glad for that but? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, God's justice demands judgment. God's love offers eternal life. Isn't that great? And he wants all people to hear the gospel. He's not willing that any should perish. How many of you believe the Lord's coming back? Could he come back today? I wonder why he hasn't come back yet. I haven't got the answer except this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's not come back yet. That's the best answer I can give. God wants people to receive the gospel. And so we've got the cure. The cure is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that. I think what Jesus said, he said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Hebrews 9:27, I gave you just a moment ago, is appointed men once to die, but after this is judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The cure. There's a cure, amen. It's the gospel, the cure to the crisis. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's the only cure. I've had people say to me, why is Jesus the only way? Why can't there be more than one way? Well, for one thing, the Bible teaches in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But do you remember Peter when he was called to an account for that man that was born lame from his mother's womb, and he got healed that day, and he was brought before the Pharisees and asked by what name or power did you do that? And Peter brought forth the name of Jesus Christ. This man is healed. And then he said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because you see, only Jesus can satisfy God's judgment for our sins. I'll never understand Calvary, will you? God giving his pure, holy Son through a virgin's womb, become a man, a baby, to grow up a sinless man in the cesspool of sin, to love sinners as Jesus did all through those years, and then to manifest the greatest part of his, the greatest manifestation of his love was to go to that cross. And he hung on that cross and he suffered. I'll never understand how Jesus suffered for us, but he suffered more than any other person ever has and ever will suffer. There's a physical anguish, but there was a spiritual anguish, my friend. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My, what words for the one who always said, my Father, my Father, my Father. And now the Father had forsaken his Son, and his wrath was upon him for our sins. And Jesus hung on that cross to the very end where he said, it is finished. And there's eternal life through him because he paid the price for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God. And no man can satisfy God's justice. Only Jesus can do that. And so we have the cure. We have the cure. But you know, the cure does no good if it's not given out. You know, I think probably many families in this room tonight have been touched by cancer. I have. My dad died of cancer. I've had it in my family. My aunt died of cancer. There's some that survive it, praise the Lord. But we've all, I think, been touched by cancer. Can you imagine if there could be some cure that could come forth that could take care of all of this cancer, no matter what it was, and they discovered it, and yet they kept it to themselves? Wouldn't you be upset about that? Especially if it was in your family, especially if it was you, and there's a cure for your cancer, but that you weren't given it. Well, brethren, we've got the cure. And there's probably some people in this room tonight that you're saved, you're heaven-bound, you've got the cure of Christ, but yet you make no or little effort to get the gospel to others who need the cure. And people are dying and going to hell. We've got the cure. But then let me give you one last word, and this is where we'll end tonight, and that's the command. We've got the crisis. Oh, listen, folks, I hope this week you'll live in a crisis. I hope you'll wake up realizing there's a crisis tomorrow morning. I hope you'll go through the day realizing there's a crisis, an eternal crisis, a world crisis. But then I hope you'll wake up and you'll remember you've got the cure if you're saved here tonight, and you've got a command. I'm glad God commands us to go, because to be quite frank with you, knowing my flesh and knowing my selfishness, I would probably find reasons not to go. But God said, go ye. All power is given in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Friendship Baptist Church, you are a church of the living God. You are the army of God with marching orders from the Lord. And this Missions Revival Week is your opportunity to obey the need, the crisis, to respond to it, to take the cure to others. It's your opportunity to obey the Lord, to give a missions offering above your tithe for the cause of others to receive your gospel. And I want to encourage you tonight, expect God to do some great things this week. The crisis, all have sinned. They come short the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The cure, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a great missionary of years gone by. He is considered the father of modern missions. His name was Carey. And Brother Carey was a Baptist preacher who went to India and worked in India for many, many years. As a matter of fact, it took him about 7 years to see his first convert. He translated the Bible into the language of India. As I said, he's known as the father of modern missions. He had a famous saying that's been quoted again and again and again throughout history. He said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. And I'd like to challenge you this week, come every night expecting great things from God, because he's going to move in your heart to attempt great things for him. And I'd like to add just one more phrase to what he said. Expect great things from God, attempt great things from God, and you will see great things from God. You will. You will. And my question is, will you do it this week? Will you allow God to burden your heart for people and the need of the gospel? Will you allow God to revive your heart to give a sacrificial, abundant offering beyond your tithe? Will you attend the meetings with a willing heart that desires God's will? Remember the world crisis, and remember the cure, and remember the command. And will you pray and search and wait and trust God? God to show you a great thing. To be quite frank with you, only God can do it. You just got to provide the faith, and he'll do the rest. Will you see God do a great thing this week? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight for being here. I want to thank you, Lord, for being back in New York and having a time with these folks. I thank you for their kindness, their patience, their listening. And Lord, I thank you for why we're here. This conference is not something unfamiliar to this church. They support many missionaries. They believe in the command, and they know the gospel's got to get out. But Father, I would pray this week, as a pastor prayed, that there would be a greater outreach this week than ever before in the coming year when it comes to giving an offering above the tithe. And may more people be reached with the gospel than ever before through the yielding of this church as we remember the crisis and remember the cure for the crisis and remember the command with the cure. We love you, Father. We thank you, and I ask these things in Christ. Amen.
Your heads bowed and eyes closed as Faith plays on the piano.